Dr. Ron Fenwick stood for many years. And by the way, where a great man of God stands now, and I sure appreciate Pastor Tyson and his stand on the Word of God and his friendship and encouragement. We have time from time to time, get a chance to talk and chat, and I appreciate that. And I thank God for him letting me in that cool office tonight. Amen. And what a blessing. You know, dark colors absorb heat, you know. So I'm hotter than some of y'all right now. But nonetheless, it's a joy to be here. Thank you for everything you all have done. I just cannot begin to describe. And we play around, joke around a lot, but just for the extra effort to be a blessing. And I don't take it for granted. I don't believe anybody owes me anything. And everything that we receive is a blessing of the Lord. And for you taking the time to really spoil me, I tell you, just from the get-go, I just always feel right at home. And last night, I was treated royally. Brother Tripp is always so good to me. And he went out and got me some ribs and barbecue chicken. And we had fried apples and green beans and macaroni and cheese and cornbread, sweet cornbread. Yes. And a gallon of sweet tea from Chick-fil-A. And so just such a blessing. Then Mrs. Tyson gave me a whole pan of banana pudding. And they just took good care of us. Then I came back tonight, and I tell you, I mean, I got just a tender, I want to say rare, not the way it was cooked, but just rare and where it came from, all the way from Australia. I mean, a piece of meat that was just awesome. That's a piece, a steak. I mean, I didn't even need a steak knife. I could have cut it with a plastic fork. I'm telling you, it was that tender. And I mean, it's just such a blessing for you all to take the time to do that. And potato and Caesar salad and more banana pudding and hamburgers and hot dogs. And I tell you what, every year I come back, I'm going to be fatter. That's going to be a problem. And one year you're going to see me, there's going to be a tractor trailer pulling me in because I'm going to be laying on a bed where a truck is. And I'm going to have to preach from outside because I'm going to fit through the door. But just pray. Maybe we'll get Brother Kyle to train me or something. But I just really thank the Lord for your kindness. And then to top it off, in the pulpit, I have my lemonade, Chick-fil-A lemonade. And they know. And look at here. They've even got attention to detail. Nobody touched my straw. And I'm a germophobiac, so I was not playing that game. I'm telling you right now, I am. Amen. I don't want no brother all up in my grill like that. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? So I'm thankful for that. Now I drink from a straw that I know has not been touched, and that's a blessing. I'll preach better that way. And but everybody's been such a blessing, and I appreciate all the work that's been done and for the sacrifice of really of the members of Woodlawn, because when you come here, you realize that the youth conference really is a church conference, and the adults are in their place, and people are serving, and people are rushing from work and taking off work and just being a blessing. And I count that a privilege. I really do. And I'm thankful to be here again, and I appreciate all of the work that's been done, Brother Tom. Thank God for your burden. You know, we were talking, and Son and I were talking last night on the way home, and he was just saying, you know, you can tell when somebody really is on fire for God, and you can tell that Tom is on fire for God. And he's been like that. He's always had a heart for the Lord and a passion, and he's always been teachable, and I've appreciated that. He always wants to learn and is always appreciative, and I appreciate that, and I'm so thankful for his testimony and how God's going to use him and give him a great wife one day. Amen. Amen. And so I just appreciate all of that, and thank God for all of you here at Woodlawn, and I'm trusting that God will just continue to bless. Well, I'm glad my brother-in-law walked in tonight. This is my sister's husband. He is a Prince George's County police officer, and he's coming from, I imagine, coming from work and came in uniform and or headed to work, one of those things from here. But our wives are with the rest of our church choir and my father up in Sandy Cove singing and ministering tonight for the 30th anniversary of a church in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And so he came over and popped in, surprised me, and it's great to see him, and I appreciate him. And, of course, I got three of my sons here tonight. And then Mark has a guest. Mark has a guest. A guest is his new girlfriend here. And she doesn't want me to introduce her that way because she embarrasses easily. So as to not embarrass her, I want everybody to stare at her right there. This is Miss Leela Mayfield. And she is a good, godly young lady, and I'm very glad that God's brought her to the crossroads and for the potential that lies ahead for her and Mark as God would lead. And I'm glad she's here tonight as well. All right, we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 21, in accordance with our theme tonight. Stand to your feet with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 21. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Our Father, we pray for your help tonight for the preaching of the word of God. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with thy spirit. Amen. Help me be a blessing. I pray. Bless my wife and the rest of my children and all those ministering. Give them safety back. But God, in this moment, bless us. Help us to leave here better. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. You will recall the Lord Jesus Christ, as he began his public ministry, walking beside the Sea of Galilee and making this statement, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He was saying this to people who were fishermen, but he wanted to transfer them from being fishermen to being fishers of men. And among those disciples was Simon Peter. Simon Peter turned out to be the most vocal one. He turned out to be the most aggressive one. He turned out really to be the leader in the group. He turned out to be the loudest one in the group. He turned out to be, if you would, the one who was in front, the one who said, Lord, I will die with you. I'll go all the way with you. Simon Peter was that one. But sadly to say, after Jesus had been taken to the cross, and while Simon Peter was numbered amongst those gathered around the fire, this same vocal, loud, aggressive, out in front Peter denied Jesus three times. And the last time went off a cursing. I know not him. Woman, I don't know him. I don't know him. And how can you go from being the loudest, most vocal apostle or disciple, if you would, to being the one that denies Jesus? You've got to understand that Peter had in his ears ringing all the signs and the wonders that Jesus had done, because this same Peter that denied Jesus was there when Jesus calmed the raging storm. This same Peter that denied Jesus was there when that Gadarene demoniac had those demons cast out of him. He was there when that woman that had issue of blood was cured instantaneously. That same Peter that denied Jesus was there when that 12-year-old daughter of Jairus got raised back to life. Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration where the glory of God shone down on Jesus. Peter was there when Lazarus, after he'd been dead 4 days, was resurrected back to life. Peter saw Jesus make lame men walk, make dumb men talk, make deaf men hear, and make blind men see. Peter saw withered hands restored, and lepers that were cleansed, and debtors that were forgiven. And you excuse me, my friend, Peter was that man that ran to that empty tomb and found that there was a napkin and there were clothes, but there was no body. He had risen just as he said. And yes, Peter had seen the resurrected Lord. Jesus had appeared to Peter and the disciples. Jesus had appeared to them. And my friend, you remember that Thomas doubted that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, but Jesus had touched my hands and feel my side. Peter saw it all. Yet in John 21, he said, I'm going back to fishing. I'm done with this. I cannot bear the burden of the failure that I had denying Jesus. I'm going back. Not to fishing men, but to being a fisherman. Can you imagine? Loud, vocal, experienced Peter, the one who saw all those things, in essence, quitting on God. But you know what we find in John 21? We find here in John 21 where Peter himself has his own come home experience. Because the Lord Jesus Christ watched Peter walk away from him, watched Peter deny him, watched Peter absolutely retire from serving God, watched Peter go back to his former life. You remember that Jesus said in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. You know what he was saying? Peter, Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to render you inoperable. Satan wants to take down your testimony. And not long after that, Peter denied Jesus Christ, just what Jesus said. Satan hath desired to have you. But I like he doesn't end there. He said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may destroy you and sift you as wheat. But listen to what Jesus said looking at Peter. But I have prayed for you. Oh, if that doesn't help you, there's something wrong with your helper. Peter, I want you to know something. Satan wants to rip you apart and sift you as wheat. But I, the lovely Son of God, I've gone to my Father on your behalf. And when thou art converted, you know what that means? When you come back home. Strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. And so John 21 really is God's way of letting us know what's going to become of Peter. What's going to become of Peter? And you know what happens in John 21? We find out what becomes of Peter. Peter came back home. And in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, same Peter that left home, came back home, stood up anointed by the Holy Ghost of God, preached the word of God with boldness, without apology, looked at the Jews and said, you killed Jesus, but God raised him back to death, back to life. They were pricked in their heart. They repented of their sins. And in one day, 3,000 people believed, 3,000 people were baptized, and 3,000 people belonged to the church. I reckon Peter came back home. You know what that says to me? You may have failed God, and you may have walked away from God, and you may have done some things that are embarrassing to you, and you may be a Peter here tonight with hanging over your conscience, your failures, your scars, your mistakes, your websites, your attitude, your Facebook page, your friendships, your lost virginity, your disrespect to authority, your drinking, your smoking, your chewing, your running with those that are doing that keeps you wondering whether or not God can really use you. I'm here to tell you on the authority of the word of God and the example of Simon Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you, my friend, to come back home. Look at this story, if you would, and walk with it through me very quickly tonight as we recognize, number one, Peter's abandonment of ministry. Peter's abandonment of or from ministry. He said, I go a fishing. Number one, I want you to notice that that Peter had, if you would, an impatient personality. Impatient personality. You know what that means? The Bible says that Jesus had told Peter and the other folks that he was going to see them again. But you know what I take it to mean? Peter said, I don't really want to wait on the Lord. I was talking last night telling someone, you know, good things come to those that wait. And you know why some teenagers don't last for God? They don't want to wait on God. They want to have fun now. They want to fulfill their purpose now. They want to live their dreams now. They want happiness now. So you know what they do? They date a dud. They mess up their life and get pregnant by chasing someone that's no good instead of waiting on God's choice, instead of leaning on the Lord. You know that God has a person for you, that God has a plan for you, that God has a purpose for you. You know that God has thoughts for you that are bigger than the thoughts you could think. You know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. You know that God has a blueprint for your life. You know that God has a customized plan for your life. You know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know that before you had fingers and ears and eyes and teeth, that God saw you as a fetus, as an embryo in your unmasked skeletal form. It was the hand of God that wrote your DNA code. You didn't come from a monkey that came from a tadpole that climbed out the water. You are the master piece, the work of art of Almighty God. But if you get impatient, you leave home. He had an impatient personality. He had an insatiable perspective. He could not be satisfied. God was not enough. The ministry was not enough. Just doing the work of God was not enough. You know what he was thinking? He was thinking, Jesus has swept me into ministry, but you know, I can't really make a living waiting on him. I can't really make a living just obeying him. He's died and risen from the dead and getting ready to go back to his Father. But this apostle thing isn't really going to pay the bills and feed my meals. So I'm going to go back to what I know I can do good. I want to go back to what I know I'm good at. I want to go back where I know I'm skilled. And you know, if you're not careful, young people, you'll say to yourself, this going to church thing, this reading your Bible thing, this praying thing, this ain't gonna put money on the table. This ain't gonna make me happy. I gotta chase a scholarship. I gotta chase some athletics. I gotta be some movie star. I gotta be popular. I gotta fit in with the crowd. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ will satisfy your every need. Then he had an influential pull. It's amazing. When Peter left home, you know what he did? Convinced six to leave with him. And the sad part about teenagers that leave home is they often take people with them. Amen. Some of you fellas are very popular. The problem is you're leading people the wrong way. Some of you young ladies are very popular. The problem is you're leading people the wrong way. You know what? Peter said, I go fishing, and six others say, we'll go with you. And by the way, I like how the Bible does it. It tells us that Thomas and Nathaniel and James and John were there. But then it says two other disciples. You know what that means? Just put your name there. It really doesn't matter who they were. It was just simply saying when you go away from God, even unnamed people who really didn't plan on buying into your agenda, they'll follow you. And you know what? You never know who you're impacting. You never know who you're steering away. You never know who you're distracting. Oh, I can tell you that there are people who really don't think that not living for God really affects other people, but somebody's watching you. It could be your younger brother or sister. It could be a teenager that sits in the back looking at you from a distance. It could be a bus kid that comes in just one time a week and looking for the testimony of Christ to be lived out in your life. Listen to me, when you leave home, somebody will follow you. Wow. The influential pull. Notice the inevitable place. He went right back to where he started. Where Jesus saved him from is where he went back to. Listen to me, young people. If you're not careful, you know where you'll go back? You'll go back to the same junk he saved you from. Amen. Amen. FDH. From the hood. That's where you'll go back. Hey, listen to me. There's nothing wrong with a testimony of what God saved you from, but there's a whole lot wrong with going back to it. Man, if God reached down and saved you from rap music, don't you go back to it. If God saved you from pornography, don't you go back to it. If God saved you from immodesty, don't you go back to it. If God saved you from impurity, don't you go back to it. If God saved you from gangs, leave them alone. If God saved you from drinking, leave it alone. If God saved you from cussing, leave it alone. If God gave you from smoking, leave it alone. If God saved you from disrespect, leave it alone. If God saved you from hanging around the wrong crowd, leave it alone. And watch this now. You know when it's going to be the most convenient time for you to go back to it? After you fail God. And beating over his head was, I denied him. I denied him. I denied him. I might as well quit. The abandonment of ministry. Notice secondly, it doesn't stop there though. Notice the appearance of the master. The appearance of the master. And by the way, write down back there that abandonment of the ministry. Write down, in addition to that impatient personality and that insatiable perspective and that influential pull and that inevitable place, write down ineffective production. In other words, when you leave home and try to do things without God, notice 1 Timothy 3, they caught nothing. Isn't it amazing? He was a professional fisherman, but without being in the will of God, even professionals stink. Did you hear me now? When you're not walking with God, you're not good at even what you think you're good at. And let me tell you something, young person, you may be smart, you may make good grades, you may be skilled, you may be cute, you may think you're fine, but let me tell you something, without God, you are nothing. And it's amazing, they tarried all night long, and they toiled all night long, and they caught nothing. You understand something, my friend? He went back, he thought, this Christian life, I can't gain anything in the Christian life. And you know what he found out? I can't gain anything outside the Christian life. Caught nothing. Number two, the appearance of the master. Look at verse number 4. But when the morning was now come. Aren't you glad that even when you mess up in the night that the morning comes? Thank God for the morning. When the morning was now come, oh, that was a timely point. But thank God, my friend, that there was a trustworthy presence in the morning. The Bible said when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Now listen to me now. When Mary was going to have birth of the Son of God, God sent an angel. When Joseph was going to marry the woman Mary, who was a virgin, and God didn't want him to put her away because she wasn't pregnant from a man, but she conceived of the Holy Ghost, God sent an angel. Listen to me. When Hezekiah and those folks were attacked and they needed help from God, God sent an angel. But let me tell you something. When Peter left home and was out on that boat trying to fish without God, God didn't send Gabriel after him. God didn't send Michael after him. Jesus came himself. Wow. He came looking for Peter. Can you see him tonight stand on the shore? Why did you leave me? Why have you left me? I miss you. It's been a while since I heard from you. Why'd you put this book down? Why'd you quit praying? Why aren't you coming to church like you should? Why'd you stop tithing? Why'd you replace my music with the world's music? Why are you dating somebody that's unequally yoked with you? Why are you messing around in nonsense that you know is no good for you? Why are you sending those kind of text messages? Why your Facebook page look like its address is in hell? Why? Jesus said, which shepherd that has 100 sheep and all 99 are safe loses one, wouldn't leave the 99 and go after the one. You know what I like about Jesus? He don't have no favorites. You know what I like about Jesus? He doesn't specialize on some people. You know what I like about Jesus? He doesn't need affirmative action. You know what I like about Jesus? He's not prejudiced. You know what I like about Jesus? He don't care about your credit report. You know what I like about Jesus? He don't run background checks. You know what I like about Jesus? He's not concerned about your criminal record. You know what I like about Jesus? He doesn't check your race. You know what I like about Jesus? He don't care where you live. You know what I like about Jesus? He don't care where your family is from. You know what I like about Jesus? He doesn't look at your tithing amount before he treats you a certain way. You know what I like about Jesus? It doesn't matter who you are. If you're his child and you leave him, he'll come looking for you. He stood on the shore. trustworthy appearance. The tender personality of Jesus. Children, verse 5. Children, listen to me. If you had denied me 3 times and cursed after the last time, if you had seen me after I was resurrected, if you had known what I told you to do and you got impatient and left me and took 6 of your boys with you and said you were going back to fishing, I may have shown up at the shore, but I wouldn't have said children. I would have said knucklehead. I'd have stood on the shore and said, bozo. Nimrod. You understand what I'm saying? I would have stood on the shore and said, you crazy fool. But you know what he said to Peter? Children. Well, you crazy, but you still my child. Children. See, the tender personality, not only does he pursue us, but he pursues us with mercy and compassion. And somebody's leaning away from God tonight, and instead of knocking you upside the head with a baseball bat, he's standing on the shore saying, my child. What's wrong with you? Watch this. Did you catch anything? You had to date her. What did you get out of it? You left church for that job. You feeling better? You put your Bible down and picked up your pornography. You sleeping better? You stole your tithe and put it on your tennis shoes. Is God blessing your finances? You married her, but you're chasing somebody else. Do you feel good about yourself? You sing in the choir, but you got rap songs on iTunes. Does your conscience feel good? You said you were going fishing without me. Show me what you caught. I'd like to ask you, those of you that are dingling and dabbling with leaving God, I'd like to ask you, what'd you catch out there? What did you catch out there? How many goods did you get from Sodom? Huh? How much peace did you find in Tarshish? Are you listening to me? I'm just asking you, how much sleep did you get dating Delilah? Huh? How much benefit did you get telling somebody out of the will of God all your secrets? How much joy did you get from reading the wrong kind of magazines? How much comfortable did you get fitting in with the crowd singing their songs? How well do you sleep at night cussing like a sailor? How much do you enjoy preaching when you know you're a hypocrite? You don't catch anything without him. The appearance of the master. Notice number 3, the awesomeness of the miracle. Cast in on the right side. What do you mean, Lord? Been there, done that. We've already tried fishing there. There ain't no fish there. And I hear Jesus saying in his mind, that's because I told him not to be there. Breaker 1:9, this is your creator. Roger that. Hey man, y'all down there, I got a knucklehead apostle that's trying to catch y'all. Go to the other side of the sea. Stay as far away from where they are as possible. Roger that. Y'all got it covered? Yes, sir. I can see them swimming away from where Peter and them was. Under the sea, under the sea. I can see them going, yes. And look here. Go ahead, get another job, change your hairstyle, date somebody else, take another class, and you think that's going to fix your problem. You are not winning because God told success to avoid you. You're not going to get around until you get back home. Because there is no peace outside the Father's house. There is no joy outside of Jesus. There is no contentment outside of living smack dab in the center of God's will. Some of you tried it. It doesn't work. The instructive direction cast in on the right side. The incredible demonstration. The nets were full. Breaker 1-9, this is Jesus calling you again.
Yes, sir.
Swim back over there by Peter and them. You got it. Can you imagine Peter and the boys casting their net on the right side, and all of a sudden they put the net down there, and Jesus sends a radar command to all those fish, swim into the net. You talk about optimistic suicide. Absolutely, we'd love to go into the net and die and be eaten. Hoorah! Listen to me. Sacrificial martyrs right there. They weren't swimming into the net of promotion. They were swimming into the net of slaughter. Because in a few minutes later, those excited fish are now dead fish being eaten. And there's no breaker 1-9. It's all right. And I don't know about you, I believe they catfish. Hallelujah. Boy, if Jesus was going to fix a meal, he'd fix catfish. The incredible demonstration. The multitude of fish. Have you ever tried to read this book outside of the will of God and caught nothing? And then get in the will of God, read the same chapter and catch a multitude. Pray outside of the will of God. Your prayer don't get past the ceiling. Pray in the will of God and you feel like you're in the throne room. Come to church outside of the will of God. Preaching doesn't mean nothing to you. Come to church in the will of God and you're ready to charge hell with a super soaker. Run to school outside of the will of God and you're scared to give the gospel. But run to school with the whole armor of God and the devil and all his demons couldn't shut you down. You'll catch nothing outside of the will of God, but you'll catch more than you can handle in the will of God. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Notice the instructive direction, the incredible demonstration, the instinctive discovery. Watch this now. He says, multitudes of fishes were caught. Amen. Did you hear that?
Amen.
And watch this now, verse 7. Then Simon Peter, that disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. You know what John was saying? Can't nobody fill a net like that except for Jesus.
That's right.
You know what we want? We want teenagers that have left home to hear Jesus call them back home and do such a miracle in their lives that they go, it's got to be him. I want our kids to see the Lord for themselves. I want my boys and my girls. I want them to see the Lord. I want them to hear Daddy preaching about a God. I don't want them to hear the choir singing about some God. I don't want them to follow my God or mama's God. I want them to see God. I want God to walk with them in their schools and for them to whip giants and say, God did that. I want them to open their Bibles and say, God spoke that. I want them to hear a song and say, God touched my heart. I want them to be on an altar and hear the call to preach, not because I want them to preach, but because God did that. Some of you don't have any idea about seeing him do big things for yourself. It's him. It's him. The impulsive desire of Peter. The Bible says he was naked, which really means he didn't have his outer cloak on. He wasn't completely naked, but he had his undergarment on that he would fish in. But when he saw that it was Jesus, you know what he said? Why didn't he put more stuff on? I don't want Jesus to see me in this common retired gear.
Yeah, that's good.
And that's one of the ways that I know when a person who's away from home actually has caught a glimpse of Jesus.
Yeah.
They want to get themselves together. I worry about these Christian folks that say they're getting right with God and they come pimping and popping and twitching and twisting. Come with their nose up in the air and come to the altar seeing who's looking at them. And come apologizing to God while explaining why they weren't really wrong at the same time. You can't be apologizing and excusing yourself at the same time. God, I was wrong, but I was wrong because you made it easier for me to be wrong. No, you're wrong because you just were ignorant, foolish, rebellious, borderline stupid. You just need to tell him about it. He swam to Jesus. I'm swimming to him. Hey, the rest of the boys were in the boat riding to him. Jesus said, y'all taking too long riding the boat to him. I'm swimming to him. Amen. I wish some of you jump in the water tonight and swim to him. Amen. Just swim to him. Amen. That's my God. That's that man that raised Lazarus. That's that man that called Jairus' daughter back to life. That's that man that healed that man sick of palsy that was lowered down in the roof. That's that man that calmed the raging storm. And I left him. I discouraged him. I embarrassed him. But he came personally looking for me, fooey with riding in a boat. I'm swimming to him. Amen. Number four, the abundance of the meal they ate. Wow, when they came in, he gave them a meal, a masterful preparation. The coals of fire were there, fish laid on. You know what I like about coming back home? When you come back home, Jesus has the meal laid out. Come and dine at the master's table. Come and dine. Hey, watch this now. There's enough to go around. Boy, ain't nothing like sitting at a table that's spread. Listen, you come back to God tonight, you don't have to cook. Just sit down and eat with him. Hey, listen, this table is spread. This Bible is finished. It's complete from Genesis to Revelation. We don't need you to write it, just read it. We don't need you to improve upon it, just study it. We don't need you to revise it, just meditate on it. We don't need you to come up with another money-making version of it. Amen. Just memorize it. We don't need you to make it fit in the 21st century culture. Just obey it. Masterful preparation. Many provisions. Marvelous petition. Wow. None of them asked him, was it the Lord? They knew it. They knew it. Would you like to eat with me? A 12-year-old kid, Jesus is saying, would you like to eat with me? Every morning, you know what he says to me? Come eat with me. Let me end the message, number five, with the analysis of motives. Come home! Peter, for real, you leaving me? You quitting? After these 3.5 years of vibrant ministry that we've enjoyed and you've seen, you in good conscience can go back to fishing? But you got to see what's going on in Peter's mind. He failed God. And now Jesus is feeding him over a fire of hot coals, which probably reminds him of the same place where he denied Jesus, over a fire of hot coals. And the rest of the guys are eating it up like, this is good. And Peter is going, this is a brutal reminder of the denial I just miserably made of my Savior. I don't know if I'm cut out for this. And then Jesus says, let's find out. Let's find out. Let's find out if you're cut out for this. Lovest thou me? Do you love me? Because guess what? Anybody can visit back home for a holiday. But it takes love to move back in permanently. You know what I'm concerned about? That there are teenagers that stop by the house on Sundays and Wednesdays. but your wardrobe is in the world. You leave a pair of spare clothes at the house so you can throw them on when you're caught in a bind. Leave your church clothes at the house. Huh? But hide your devilish clothes somewhere else. So Jesus is testing him. There's only one motivation that will ensure you stay whole. Love. Now I'm asking you tonight, do you love him? Oh, I've heard this text before. No, I'm asking you tonight, do you love him? I'm asking if you come to church. I'm asking if you carry a Bible. I'm asking if you sing in the choir. I'm not asking if you put money in the offering plate. I'm not asking if you think you're a good person. I'm not asking you if you're faithful to the services. I'm not asking you if you're better than the average member or the person beside you. I'm asking you if you love him. From the pastor on down to the nursery. Do you love him? Simon, Simon, Simon. Simon, listen to me. That's a personal way of addressing. The use of the name repeated was emphasis. God, Jesus is looking at Simon. You look at me. I'm talking to you. What's your name tonight? Whatever your name is, put your name in that verse. Kenny, Kenny. Preacher, preacher, teen, teen, Tom, Sean, Rondisha. Do you love me? The point of the dress. Wow. Lovest thou me? And listen to what he says. More than these. Wait. Don't tune me out. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what separates the men from the boys. This is the difference between saved people and real Christians. This is the difference between wannabes and bona fides. This is the difference between church attenders and Jesus followers. Come on, this is the difference between kids of Christians and Christian kids. I wish somebody helped me preach. Lovest thou me more than these, the point of the dress. This is a personal conversation, but notice he emphasizes possible comparisons. Lovest thou me more than these? What do you mean, Jesus? Several things he could have meant. Number one, there were six other guys with him. Peter, do you love me more than you love those six guys? I've asked you a question tonight. Do you love Jesus more than you love your friends? Amen. You love Jesus more than you love your boys, your girls, amen, your parents, amen, your kids? Amen. Lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than you love them? Watch this now. Here's what else he could have meant. Do you love me more than they love me? Amen. You love me more than John? You love me more than James? You love me more than Nathaniel? You love me more than them two that we didn't name? Do you love me? And here's the third one. Lovest thou me more than these? You love me more than you love them? You love me more than they love me? Do you love me more than you love those fish? Oh, I love you. Oh, do you? You fellas, love Jesus more than you love basketball. Love Jesus more than you love baseball. Love Jesus more than you love soccer. You love Jesus more than you love Nintendo Wii. You love Jesus more than you love Facebook. You love Jesus more than you love Twitter. You love Jesus more than you love cars. You love Jesus more than you love your girlfriend. You love Jesus more than you love video games. Amen. You love Jesus more than you love your iPhone. You love Jesus more than you love your laptop, your camera. Huh? If you don't, you won't last. Amen. Oh, you come on in and get your food at the house because it's cheap. But you'll go right back to where you love. Particular context, the personal conversation. Simon, the possible comparisons, more than these, the particular context, lovest. Lovest! Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Agape love. You know what that means? Absolute, total commitment, sacrifice, all the way. Do you love me? Agape. Jesus, Peter said, Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said agape. Peter said phileo. Right. Jesus said, do you love me with all your heart? Peter said, I love you like a friend. Jesus said, do you love me? He said, commitment. Jesus, Peter said, well, I've got some affection for you. No, this is not teenage preaching. This is Bible preaching. I'm asking you come to church because mama makes you come to church because you love Jesus. You sing in the choir because you're on the schedule. You sing in the choir because you love Jesus. You sign because you can, or you sign because you love Jesus. You give because you're made to give, or you give because you love Jesus. You at youth conference because you like hot dogs, hamburgers, and chili and nachos, or you come to this conference because you love Jesus. Are you reading your Bible because you're forced to read your Bible, or you're reading your Bible because you love Jesus? Are you doing things, you bringing people to come to church because you want to win points, you want to go to the youth conference, or you bring people to come to church because you want them to see the Jesus that you love? Oh, he's going to test you. No. Study time is over tonight, ladies and gentlemen. It's time to sit down, pen in hand. Take the test. Love or not? Amen. The point of the dress, the presumptuous assertion. Here's the presumptuous assertion. Yay, Lord, you know I love you. Watch this. Of course I do. Look, watch this here. I'm Peter. You know I love you. I'm your man. I've been to the tomb. I've been to the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm the loudest apostle you got. I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was knocked out, but I was there. I had a check beside my name on the attendance sheet. I'm your man. You took me to Jairus' house. You invited me to go with you places where, watch this now. I am the only person in the Bible besides you that walked on water. You know I love you. You know what it sounds like us. Of course you know I love you. I come to youth conference. I'm in the teen choir. I've been saved this long. My mama and daddy's name is such and such. I got this many Bible verses memorized. I sing these songs. I play a musical instrument in church. I ain't in no gang. I go to Christian school. I sit on this row in the church. I tithe. I'm a whole lot better than what's the name. Of course I love you. Loving Jesus is never of course. And the reason why we don't love him is because we presumptuously assert that we do. And then the practical application. Of course I love you. No. Let's make it practical. If you love me, feed my sheep. Pasture them. Feed them. Here's what he's saying. Take care of the ones I love. Amen. Feed the sheep. By the way, you know what the sheep are? Those close to you in the flock. Those close to you. Yay, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Fooey, when God called you as a young person to go to the mission field across the ocean in 10 years from now, and you don't love your. You're going to go to homeless shelter on Thanksgiving morning and hand out food to people you've never met, and you'd mistreat your own brother and sister? I want to send some money to the hungry people on the television. They need food. You won't give to your own pastor? No. Don't go feeding somebody across the ocean if you can't feed the sheep right around you. Feed my sheep. Then he says beyond him, when you're young, you walk by yourself. When you're old, someone shall gird thee up. You know what he was telling Peter? How he's going to die. Peter, you're going to get crucified. And history tells us that Peter refused to be crucified right side up and demanded to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die the same way Jesus did. Now, I want you to imagine this. Jesus says, Peter, you love me, and then tells him how he's going to die. You know what he's saying? Feed my sheep. Know what else he's saying? Foresee suffering. You love me? Plan on suffering. You love me, it's not a hill of beans. You love me, take the heat at your public school. You love me, go home to a lost mom and daddy and tell them you're called to preach, regardless of how they attack you. You love me, say no to sex and immorality. You love me, look like a nerd because you don't know the rap songs. You love me, wear a long enough skirt to a public school. You love me, lose your starting position because you refuse to practice on Wednesday nights. Plan on taking the heat. You love me, get called sweet because you're not going to lose your virginity until you get married. You love me, let them call you strange because you still dress modestly. You love me, put your Bible on top of your biology book. You love me, start a Bible study because the public school won't let your youth pastor do it. You love me, say yes ma'am to and no ma'am to a lost mama and daddy. Huh? You love me, sit on the front row while the scorners laugh at the youth pastor and sleep during the hymns on the back row. You love me, get on a bus route. And lose your Sunday afternoon, skip your Sunday afternoon football games and take home knuckleheads. You love me, get out the bed at 7 a.m. instead of sleeping in because you were up all night. You love me, give up some sleep. You love me, fast and pray over your lost loved ones. You love me, take the heat because you won't bow into the pressure. Expect to suffer. Lovest thou me. You love me? Come go with me. Where you're going doesn't matter. Just go with me. You love me? Forget them. Follow me. And then my favorite part, if you love me, right about now, Peter looks up to the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he looks over at John, and he says to Jesus, okay, I'm going to die by way of crucifixion. That's encouraging. Thank you for giving me a forecast of how I'm going to die and then telling me to follow you. Talk about the anticipation of Christianity. But then, in so many words, Peter's looking at John going, so how's he going to die? Okay, there's my death prognosis. Give John his. And Jesus looks at him and says, what's that to thee? In other words, what John got to do with you? In other words, mind your own business, Pete. Mind your own business, Pete. See, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, foresee suffering. If you love me, follow the Savior. But if you love me, focus on yourself. Oh, Lord, I love you, but look at him. I love you, but their parents let them do it. I love you, but I mean, it's not a big deal at other churches. I love you, but it's only one service. I love you, but all the other girls are wearing it. I love you, but it's just a little beat. What is that to? John 21 doesn't end by saying, and Peter followed Jesus and lived happily ever after. It doesn't say that. But we assume from Scripture that Peter came back home. And I'd like to give you very quickly two reasons why I believe Peter came back home. First and second Peter. They're in your Bible. And if he didn't come back home, God wouldn't have let him write it. He denied Christ. I hope that we don't get to heaven and see God roll out. Here was your first and second Peter. But you never got to write it because you never came back home. We sing often. We preach often. I can't wait to go to heaven because when we go to heaven, there'll be no tears. But my Bible says,
and God shall wipe away their tears. That's not the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I believe in my heart that the last tears that will be shed in heaven will be shed by Christian people who find out at the judgment seat what they could have done, who they could have brought, who they should have told, who they never reached, who they missed out on influencing. And it all boils down to a lack of love. I'm saying you tonight, we're reading one of the most vocal public leaders in all the Bible. By the way, the first half of the book of Acts is centered around the ministry of Peter. And the same Peter who seemed to struggle with the Lord in threes. He denied Jesus three times. Jesus asked him, if you love me, three times. Acts chapter 10 with the vision about going to see Cornelius. Jesus had to show it to him three times. He's got an issue with threes. But he learned his lesson. And he came back home. And from home, erupted chapters of ministry. Two epistles in the Word of God. And a legacy of faithfulness and commitment that we're still talking about. Now, don't you think you want to come home? Come on. Listen. I'm God's voice tonight trying to tell you to come home. But you know what's better than that? Jesus came to Woodlawn tonight to stand on the shore to ask you himself, come home. Don't turn him down. Our Lord and our God, I'm preaching to people that know this text. Some have heard this message or been challenged this way. But what Christian in his right mind couldn't be moved by John 21? As Jesus is saying to Peter, come on. Pastor Kenny, I'm saved and I know it. Would you raise your hand? I'm saved. I know it. I'm saved. Oh, glory. I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Let me put your hand. In some area of my life, I've been challenged tonight. Maybe you say, I'm not totally away from home. Neither am I. But God has challenged me tonight. You say, preacher, in some area of my life, Jesus himself has challenged me to come home. Or maybe to stay home. Or maybe not to try anything without him. In some area, God has spoken to me tonight, you say. God encouraged me. God convicted me. God challenged me. God summoned me. God did something to me tonight. Would you raise your hand? Hands all over the room. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I hope every one of you come to the altar tonight. I'm serious. This is serious business. It's not a game. And then lastly, are you saved? There's no place like home. If you die tonight, you say, I'm not for sure if I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you if you're not sure you're saved. Anybody like that? I see the hand back there and over to my right. No one's looking but me and the workers. Yes, I see a hand there. Anyone else? Anyone else besides these two? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. I saw your hand there to my right. Anyone else? Let's stand together if we could, if we would. Lord God, I pray you help us move this invitation time like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, you put your hand up tonight. Why don't you come find your place on the altar? If you raise your hand, why don't you come find your place on the altar? Come on. Doesn't matter who you are. Just come do business with God. It's time to come home. You know, that's a... Can you imagine, preacher, to have Jesus looking you in the face saying, do you love me? How intimidating. Maybe just need to tell him tonight, God, I don't love you like I should. You know what church has become, sadly? Competition. Oh, you're a servant of God. I'm a better servant of God than you are. All right, let's list your credentials. I sing in the choir. I work in the bus ministry. I teach a Sunday school class. I preach at the nursing home. I go out on visitation. I clean up around the building. I counsel people. I preach every once in a while. I help mentor young people. I work in the other ministries. I go preach in the jail. Listen, these are all qualifiers for good Christians, right? Hey, listen, so I want you to do. Put that list down tonight. Answer one question. Do you love him? Because all of that other stuff is worthless. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and they're going to list all of their spiritual accomplishments. He's going to send them away. Depart from me. I never knew you. How sad. Everybody in here that does Christian things, I want us, including me, to ask myself, is love my motivation? If it's not, I won't last. People ask me all the time, whatever happened to what's-her-name? Where's what's-her-name been? I haven't seen what's-her-name. They don't love him. And you're looking for all these secrets and all of these tricks. And somebody give me the inside scoop on how to last in the Christian life. I'll give you an inside scoop. Love Jesus. Just love him. And if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. God help us. I hope he's spoken to you like he's spoken to me. He certainly is worthy.